how this book comes into play regarding us as a congregation. See, this book helps me see who I fear more, God or man. And what I'm discovering is I need to fear God more. And you will discover that as well as you read the book. Today, I want to talk about King Saul. And see, King Saul was a man who feared man more than God. And his fears began much sooner than when he began to reign as king. And as you hear his story today, I want you to think about three images. And which image does Saul live in the most? Right? These three images are on the screen. Our perceived image is how others see us. Our projected image is the way we desire others to see us. And then our actual image is how we are really are, how we really are, right? So think about which image fits you the most on a daily basis. Now, for the last 4 months, we have been talking about what does it look like to grow in maturity. And I've been redefining this over and over again. So number one is listen to God's voice. Two, walk in our true identity in Christ. Our false identity be the identity that the world around us wants to give us. Number three, obey what we know so far as far as what God is saying. And then sharing what we are learning with others. Right? So as we come together for our May 3rd event, we're sharing what we've learned. We're praying. We're going to want to pray with people who maybe have never received prayer but desire, because they say, I'm going through something that I can't resolve myself. So how many of you brought your Bibles today? Raise your hand if you brought your Bibles. Okay. Now, some of you might just have your phone and you can find your Bible there. I use my phone a lot, or I use my tablet. So I would like you to get out your tablets. You're getting permission to look at your phone while you're in service today. Or get out your paper Bibles. I like that sound of the pages turning, right? And go to 1 Samuel 15. Would you do that for me? 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to park ourselves in that chapter for the whole message. Now, I might make reference to other passages as well, but the majority of what we're going to be doing is right there. All right, everybody have that ready? Ready to go? Not quite yet, right? Yeah. 1 Samuel 15. 15. Now, as I mentioned, those four things that we do to grow maturity, right? I want you to discern as we're talking about Saul's story is how is it, which of these four show up? Now, one of them will be very obvious, but maybe the other three may not be as obvious, but they might show up as well. So keep those others in mind, right? As I said, we're listening for God's voice, we're walking in our true identity, we're obeying God and what we know so far, and we're sharing what we're learning. Ready? Bless you. All right, so in very first verse, we see that Samuel comes to Saul and says, hey, I'm the guy who anointed you as king, and I want you to listen to God's words. In other words, I want you to listen to the Lord's voice. Right? And then Samuel begins to describe specifically how he wants to do that. And he gives him a lot of details. But in verse 3, if you jump to verse 3, it says, when you go to knock out the Amalekites, he says, do not spare anyone or anything. That's very specific, right? Including the king of the Amalekites. And then, as you read on and you jump to verse 8, you find out whether or not Saul did that. Because in verse 8, it says, he does not listen and decides to capture versus killing the king. He decides to capture, and then not only that, he keeps the best of the sheep, the oxen, etc. And he says, everything that's good, he keeps. But he kills everything that's undesirable and worthless. How is it that this Saul decides what is worthless and what is undesirable? How do we do that? We look at the appearance. We look at the productivity. If they can't produce, then we think it's worthless. And that's the way he saw things. Now, when you jump to verse 11, you're going to find that Saul does not carry out the commands of the Lord. And then he begins to give various reasons as to why he does things that go against what God specifically told him to do. And he wins a battle, right? He wins a battle. You look at verse 11, verse 12, he wins a battle. And it says that Saul does this. He makes a monument to himself. In other words, he's saying, I did it. It was all me. It was none of you and it wasn't God. Look, see, this monument is to remind you of how great I am. None of you would do that, would you? Not at all, right? So it's a monument to his victory. And here's a quote. I'm going to mention a few quotes from this book. And here's the first one. And it says this. If I am self-focused, then I'll seek to project an image that will cover my known inadequacies. Jesus gave his life to free us from this slavery. Think about that. Now, Saul's going to look really bad in this whole message. But what we really have to realize is that we have to see how we see ourselves like Saul. And I would believe, I know that I am, but I also would imagine that all of you are probably afraid to admit how much you are like Saul. I know I am. I don't want to admit it, but I see a lot of me here. And hopefully you will see a lot of yourself in it as well. So in verse 13, Saul has the gall to claim that he did carry out the command of the Lord. And in verse 15, as you go through it, you'll see he spared the best sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, does that concur with what it said in verse 12? Was he building an altar for the Lord? No, he was building a monument to himself. And this is the way Samuel sums it up. If you go to verse 17 in your book, in your Bible, it says, Sam says, Saul seems small and insignificant in his own eyes. When you look at the Hebrew language, their language is very picturesque, right? They don't talk in abstract terms. They talk in very practical terms. So if I was to say you are stubborn in the Hebrew language, what would I say? Any idea?
You are stubborn.
You act like a donkey.
You could say that. Uh-huh.
Hard-headed.
Well, that's okay. That's another term. The way they say it is, you are stiff-necked. You are stiff-necked. See, you have the image of a neck that can't move, right? You're stiff-necked. That means you're stubborn. And so what he's saying here is, you seem small in your own eyes. So what happens when you're seen small in your own eyes is you are functioning out of insecurity. You are functioning out of insecurity. And so what happens when you're very insecure, what do? You compromise your values. And that's what is going on here. Saul compromised himself over and over again because of his insecurities. He was wishy-washy, as we say sometimes, right? Because if you go to verse 18, he was told to destroy everything until everything and everyone was eliminated. But they weren't, were they? And in verse 19, Samuel gets in Saul's face. He says, "Why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? Why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord?" See, God wants total obedience, not partial obedience. Amen. And Saul does not get to decide when to obey, where to obey, or how to obey. He doesn't get that option, right? There was a saying that we used in our household when our children were living with us as little ones. And Judy will recognize this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And I know that this saying had a big impact in our family because I have a daughter who has three children, and I've heard her say the exact same phrase to her children. So I know that she got the message because she saw how it was happening within her own children. Now, and you go to verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says this. There was no repentance, or there wasn't even an acknowledgement of his own disobedience. In fact, he insists that he did obey, but he only obeyed on his own terms. That's pretty rough. And see, why is it that there was no repentance? Why is it that there was no acknowledgement? And I believe that comes into play with this quote that we have here. The more we lack the fear of the Lord, the more we lean on our projected image. The more we lack the fear of the Lord, the more we lean on our projected image. Who we want others to see us as. See, when you look at Saul, there was an incongruency in his words, right? He says, "Hey, I completely destroyed all the Amalekites, but I also brought you the king." You can't destroy them all and still have the king hanging out, right? The king's sitting right there. He's right there. Now, why didn't he kill the king? He wanted to show people, look what I did. Look who I conquered. Look who I have. Again, he wanted to project an image to the people, but he did it with the idea that he disobeyed what the Lord asked him to do. And so you begin to wonder, why does Saul does what he does? And we get a clue when we look at verse 21. And this is what he says. Saul blames the people, said, "They took the spoil. They did it." And then what did Saul do? He did the same thing. He went right along with it. So is Saul acting like a leader, or is he acting like a follower?
Follower.
He's acting like a follower, right? And so what does Samuel say to him? He says, "It's better to obey than to sacrifice." Don't make excuses. You're called to obey, not to sacrifice. And Samuel takes it to the degree and says, "You realize that your form of sacrifice is really equal to rebellion." Why is that? Because rebellion means I want to do it my way. I want to obey in my way. I want to manipulate the situation so it best suits my terms and how I look in front of others. And so all of that reveals that he has a heart of rebellion, and that's why Samuel brings it up. And then this is what Samuel says. "Saul, you displayed a rejection for God's words. Therefore, the Lord has rejected you." When you move on to verse 24, here's what you find out. He's been confronted multiple times, right? Until the point where he's sort of backed into a corner. He's in a corner. He can't go back any further. And Saul has a choice of what he's going to do. And so when he gets confronted, he finally, he admits that he sinned. But you see, even though there's an admission of guilt, it doesn't mean that there was any form of remorse and there was no form of change of heart. How do we know that? How do we know that there was no remorse? Because right after that, he comes up with an excuse. And what's the excuse? He says, I did it because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Doesn't quite say it in this translation that you see on the screen, but it might say it in your Bible. I feared the people, and so I have obeyed their voice. In other words, you will fear, and you will obey. You obey the one that you fear. You obey the one that you fear. Here's the next quote. How do you avoid this? How do you avoid fearing people and obeying them? By doing the following. If we live with a consistent goal of pleasing Jesus, we will not slip over into being controlled by how others perceive us. Amen. If we live with a consistent goal of pleasing Jesus, we will not slip over into being controlled by how others perceive us. In other words, Saul held the people's opinion much higher than God's opinion. Do you find yourself doing the same? I know I have. And I have to admit it. And I'm sure if you were really true with yourself and looking in the mirror, you would say, yep, I've done that. And you see, as we go through the story, we're going to see that Saul is very shallow when it comes to his character. In verse 26, he says, Saul indicates that he wants Sam to move on. He says, I've already confessed it. You had me in the corner. I confessed my sin. Let's move on. Let's move on. And he does this by saying, hey, will you return with me? He asks Samuel to return with me. Because Samuel wants to go in one direction, and Saul's going to go in the other, but says, I want you to return with me. See, because the situation of what I did, it really wasn't all that bad. I have lots of animals that are there for the sacrifice of the Lord. It's not really that bad. So he presents that all is good, but here's the issue. There is confession without repentance. We often think they're one and the same, and they are not. Confession starts the deal, but confession is just admitting. Because there are stories where you can confess in the evening what you did that morning, but the next day you're going to do it again. Right? It's like when you go into that little room in the... I remember going to the Catholic church, and going to the room to confess, but there was never a repentance to walk away from what I was doing. So Saul acts like this is all it takes. It's just confession. No change of heart, no repentance, no deciding I'm never going to go there again. I'm never going to do that again. He wants to move on. But we have to think, confession can happen in the moment. Repentance, though, is a process. And sometimes our repentance will start with the beginning of what we did wrong and what we confessed. But with time, you'll have to end up confessing more and repenting more and more often until there's a total transformation. But Saul was not willing to do that. And so what does Saul do? Samuel's ready to leave. And he wants Sam to go with him. So what does he do? He grabs his robe. He grabs the robes. And he tries to keep him to come going with him. What happens? His robe tears. Whoa. It tears. And then Samuel makes a prophetic declaration as a result of what happened in the physical. Now what happens in the spirit? And he says, because just as you've torn my robe, right? He's saying, the Lord is going to tear away the kingdom of Israel from you. He's going to tear away the very thing. You see, he was trying, again, here's a sense of rebellion and manipulation. He's trying to manipulate Sam to say, you need to go this way with me. You need to go in my path and with what I have in mind, what I'm going to accomplish. And God is saying through Samuel, no, you were to go this direction and you were to do it this way and you chose not to. That's a strong rebuke. I wonder, later on when you read the story, as you continue reading the chapters, Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. And David and his men are in the very back of the cave. And he said, that's Saul. Why don't you go kill him? Look, God gave you the opportunity. Go ahead and kill him. And David is waffling back and forth about what to do. And as he's approaching Saul, he feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I can't do it. I can't. He cuts a little bit of his robe. He says, and even that he feels guilty of. Just the idea of entertaining the possibility of killing King Saul, the Lord's anointed. And they meet outside. He says, King Saul, I could have killed you. I chose not to. Isn't it good when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and prevents us from doing things we're going to regret? And as you move on to verse 30, it says, Saul once again pretends to confess wrongdoing, and yet with the condition. There's a condition that he presents. And he says, please go honor me before everyone's sight and go with me. What? So it's all about how I'm going to look. Go honor me in front of everybody. Not how God looks, but how I look. Go honor me. Me, 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 me. You ever even feel like that? Right? And so, you know, we've heard the term in the news cycles about the optics, like in politics. This is a perfect example of what are the good optics that Saul wants to have in front of the people. Right? Now, here's the clincher of how this chapter's ending. And here's this. He says, that I may worship the Lord your God. He doesn't say, the Lord my God. He doesn't say, the Lord our God. He says, the Lord, your God. What does that tell you? This guy has no form of intimacy of knowing who God is. This guy has no idea of knowing what's on God's heart, right? And what matters to God does not matter to Saul. Not at all. There's no allegiance. There is a disconnect. The only thing that matters to Saul is the people's perception of him. And as a result, he cares more about the appearances and seeking to be liked and accepted. What happens when you're always pursuing people to like you and to accept you? You are going to be on an emotional roller coaster that's not going to take you anywhere but drive you crazy, right? So here's the thing. Saul has no idea that people can be fickle. And Saul has little time or pursuit for what his character should be like. So I'm going to go back to it again. The one you fear will determine the one you will obey. The one you fear will determine the one that you obey. And see, Jesus was able to look at the human race objectively. And you see this at the very beginning of John, where Jesus makes this statement about us. He says, but Jesus did not yet entrust himself to them, because he knew how fickle human hearts can be. He needed no one to tell him about human nature, for he fully understood what man was capable of doing. That does not paint a very colorful, beautiful picture of us. But yet it's true. And here's another quote. Freedom is found. How do you find your freedom? Freedom is found in living according to the truth in the inward parts, while avoiding self-promotion or self-preservation. Freedom is found in living in according to the truth in our inward parts, in our spirit, right? In our spirit man, and avoiding self-promotion and self-preservation. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. You can see that in John chapter 5. But Saul didn't do that. He only lived by external values or external factors. So here's my question. Which factors have influenced your life? I have to ask myself that question. Which factors have most influence in my life? Are they external factors or internal ones? In other words, do I live from what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me? Where I'm abiding in him, I'm staying connected to him? Or am I living out of my soul, and that refers to my emotions and my thoughts, allowing others to determine my actions, like Saul, based on how they feel about me or what they think about me? Do you make your decisions based on how people feel about you or how they think about you? Do you hear their voices, recordings that they placed in your head? And before you make a decision, you hear that recording and say, oh, I'm not going to do that because so-and-so is going to say this if I do that. Right? So just like my daughter would hear, delayed obedience is disobedience. You better obey immediately. Right? Huh. So then how do I determine if I'm living out of my spirit or out of my soul? Well, we have to look at our hearts, right? Our heart is considered soil. What shares the space with the soil of my heart? What shares the space with the soil of your hearts? Well, there are four types of soil, right? There's the path on the side of the road of the farmer's field. There's the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. If your heart is like the path on the side of the farmer's field, that path is hard because people walk on it. And they just stomp on it and they keep going, right? And it's compact. And if it's compacted, what happens? The seed has no place to take root. Right? And if my heart is on stony ground where it's full of rocks, and you may not even see the rocks. The rocks might be underneath the soil. Guess what happens? Very thin layer of soil is there, which means if I take root, it won't go very deep. It won't go very deep at all. And so, what happens? My heart, if it's on the stony ground, it's distracted by three things: trials, offenses, and afflictions. Often when it comes to offenses, it's what distracts us to say, well, so-and-so said this thing to me, or so-and-so did this thing to me, or so-and-so ignored me, didn't even talk to me, didn't even look at me, didn't even look up at me. Well, there might have been a reason they were busy doing something that they were supposed to be doing. But in our heads, we imagine as to why they didn't do what we wanted them to do. Because we're insecure. And then if our heart is on the thorny ground, it start, you know, where the thorns are, right? And weeds, they compete with the good seed as to for the water and the light, right? So they're in the same place. And, you know, I need the nutrients just as much as you do. So what are the weeds? The weeds are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. What are the cares of the world? It could be financial burdens. It could be health issues. It could be employment woes. Deceitfulness of riches. That's when we believe certain lies about money and how it's to be used. And then what are the lust of other things? That is when we have an unhealthy desire for all the things that the world wants to offer us. Now, before I get to the last one, well, I'll go ahead and mention, but if our heart is on good ground, what happens? That type of soil is prepared, it's tender, it's ready to receive seeds that can produce 30, 40, 60, and 100-fold. See, the seeds that are on good ground, they're meant to be in an environment where they can multiply. If a seed only produces a seed, is that a good crop? No? You know, if I have apple seeds, right? I want to produce an apple tree with lots of apples, right? If I just produce another apple seed, it doesn't do me any good. But here's a question I want us to ask as we look at our situation, whether we are more like Saul or not. And this is how you find out. Ask yourself this question. There's actually three questions, but here's the first one. Why do I try harder not to offend the person before me? If the person's before me, why do I try harder not to offend the person before me than the one I physically can't see? I'm more concerned with the physical person in front of me than with the God that I cannot see. The next question is this. Why do I desire love, acceptance, and friendship from people more than from God? Why do I desire love, acceptance, and friendship from people more than God? I can tell you one thing. It's because I'm insecure. I'm not walking in the fear of the Lord. And the other question is, how can I change this? See, each of our hearts were designed with one purpose in mind, to hear God's voice and to hear his word. So how do I change not offending God, and how do I change to seek his love, his acceptance, and friendship? By taking the word of God, and you have to accept what it says. You have to embrace what it says. You have to believe what it says. You have to meditate on what it says. And then you have to act on it. If you don't do those things, your lives will never be transformed. James said, right? Don't be hearers, be doers of the word. Act on the word of God. Holy Spirit, we ask you to continue to speak to us every day. Yes. Would you reveal how much we are like Saul and allow us to confess that to you, just like what I read in that psalm at the beginning. Lord, help us to turn away from walking down the same path that Saul walked down. Because, Lord, we are very much like that. And would you show us how we can become more like Jesus? That we would be submitting our hearts to his voice. Because you said that you only did what you saw your Father doing. You only said the things that your father said. Lord, we say much more than whatever you're saying, and we do much more than whatever you're doing, and they're not always congruent. They don't always honor you. In fact, they dishonor you. So Lord, when we, as the Psalms, in the book of Psalms, there's a verse that says, let my words be few. Father, I bless this congregation. And I pray that they take those questions to heart. The idea of why is it that I try harder not to offend the person before me than I do the one I don't physically see. And that I would pursue the idea of why do I desire love, acceptance, and friendship from people rather than from you. Lord, bring your conviction that we would all walk in the fear of the Lord. Lord, we know that when we walk in the fear of the Lord, we avoid evil. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we avoid the snares. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we drink from the fountain of your cup. So we declare these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed, and you are dismissed.